A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be deep as the nether world, or high as the sky." But Ahaz answered, "I will not ask. I will not tempt the Lord." Then Isaiah said, "Listen, O house of David, is it not enough for you to weary people? Must you also weary my God? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." Verbum Domini.
Deo gratias.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins. For this reason, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. but a body you prepared for me. In holocaust and sin offerings, you took no delight. Then I said, as is written of me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God. First he says, sacrifices and offerings, holocaust and sin offerings, you neither desired nor delighted in. These are offered according to the law. Then he says, behold, I come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. By this will, we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verbum Domini.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O
Lord. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called the Holy Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is her sixth month for her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God. Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done unto me according to your word." The angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
We see in the second reading today from the letter to the Hebrews that he has come, the Messiah, Jesus has come to do the will of the Father, and by this will we've been consecrated to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That he is the sacrifice for our salvation, that it's completed in him on Calvary, that he wins for us the grace needed for our redemption, for our salvation. Later in Hebrews 10, just a few verses later, it's even clearer. He says, "But when Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool for his feet, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So we speak of the completion of this winning grace for us that happens on Calvary. And for this, if we say something is communicated, if I'm going to say something, to say that communication has taken place, someone's got to hear it, right? Someone has to receive it. Then we say that communication has taken place, right? And so God's communicating to us this gifts of eternal life, and it's received by Mary, that fullness, that completion, she is there at the Annunciation here to respond in faith, and at the foot of the cross, she's standing in faith to receive this grace, to be the receptacle of grace, to be the mediatrix of all graces for the church. So God's doing something new and extraordinary here. We hear that the angel, Archangel Gabriel, was sent by God. In big moments in salvation history, the angels show up, right? We see them. So we know something big. And yet, he's sent to Nazareth, a town that's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. There's something humble and hidden here. There's the virgin there, the virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, in obscurity, having no power, authority in our culture at the time as a young woman, yet it's the fulfillment of the first reading, the prophecy to Ahaz, that took place over 700 years before this moment, the prophecy that a virgin shall be with child. The Assyrians were bearing down on Israel and coming for Judah in the south, and Ahaz refuses to trust in God, and this is the sign that a virgin shall be with child. You shall call him Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. That God is with us. If you trust me, be protected, you'll be saved. Ahaz refuses, but they're still amazingly protected when the Assyrians come down and bear down upon Jerusalem. They're protected there. But the ultimate salvation is coming 700 years later in Christ. And in Christ, God is truly with us. So Gabriel greets her, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." This is the newness. This is the big moment. God is, the Word has become flesh, the incarnation. This is new. In the Old Testament, we see miraculous births, elderly women, infertile women, by miracle are conceiving. Here we see something new, a virginal conception. There's no biological father. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that the incarnation takes place, that God is doing this. By the power of his outstretched hand, we hear in Exodus, he liberates the Israelites. Here again, he is the one, the principal actor. It's God's work. It's not something of our own making. And there's something so powerful about this scene, even on a natural level. You know, a woman, you know, conceiving and giving birth, there's such a mystery to behold. It's not of man's making, it's a gift. Every birth is a, we all have a deep sense of that on a natural level. God is, as our faith tells us, God imparts the soul in that person, immediate act of creation. It's his gift. And here, in an even more preeminent way, the gift is given to us of our salvation through Mary and Jesus Christ. It's God's work. The angel tells her the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Jesus is the divine Son of God, a radical newness that happens in Mary and through Mary. He gives himself to Mary completely. Our response is one of faith. May it be done to me according to your word. She gives her fiat, we say, let it be done. We're told in the beginning that the virgin's name was Mary, yet the angel greets her with this title, Hail, or Rejoice, Full of Grace. Doesn't call her Mary, calls her Full of Grace. The Lord has done something new here in Mary, as she is filled with grace. The Greek, the experts tell us that it's the Greek used as a passive participle, the perfect form, that she is made full of grace, filled with grace, speaking of a completed action. Not just that she was conceiving the word, but in her being, she's filled with grace. It's a gift given to Mary in a singular way, that she is pre-redeemed. She's conceived without original sin, preserved from original sin. That offering on Calvary is taken up into the divine eternity outside of time and applied to her. And her response is her acceptance, her surrender, her fiat. You know, let it be done to me according to your word. Even the form of that word in Greek expresses this staunch assumption, this grasping hold, this energetic yes, this I wish it were so. I thought of Mother Angelica, she'd say, give it all you got, right? And God's will, not just sort of, accepting this, okay, let's just trudge along here. She seizes hold of it, sends her on mission to help her cousin Elizabeth, you know, through the hill country of Judah. She gives that obedience of faith, doing the will of God, going with haste, you know, to help Elizabeth. Yes, she's receiving, but it's not a passivity. She's grasping hold of this. So in all this, Mary is the model disciple for all of us. Her faith and obedience, she's surpassing all the Old Testament miraculous births. She's fulfilling the faith of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. She's the model of faith. She's surpassing Abraham, our father in faith. Remember, he was called from the land of Ur, you know, modern-day Iraq, to go into the promised land to be a father of a new people. And he's called in faith to sacrifice his son Isaac. He's told, you know, go to Mount Moriah, take your son, your only begotten son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Doesn't that just ring? So there's a fullness there. Take your son, your only begotten son. We think Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, Jesus, the only Son of Mary. So Abraham takes out his knife, but the angel stops him from having to offer that sacrifice. Mary surpasses that she sees her son sacrificed on Calvary. He was not spared. She lovingly consents to this sacrifice, to this immolation of her son, keeping with the divine plan, cooperates with it, Vatican II said, in a singular way. Standing in faith at the foot of the cross, she and her son are at the beginning of a new humanity redeemed by Christ, a new humanity transformed by grace where Adam and Eve failed. The new Adam and Eve stand at the head of a new transformed humanity, and she is called to be our mother in the order of grace. Vatican II would say that in her re-echoes the greatest teachings of our faith, this great work of God in her. We can see these deepest teachings of our faith, the divinity of Christ, the necessity of grace, the necessity of doing God's will in our salvation. She is the model disciple. She's the example of faith. She receives new life through the Holy Spirit, won for us on the cross by Jesus. And yet, she is more than a type or a foreshadowing of discipleship or of the church. Yes, she is the image of the church, but as Vatican II said, she's the beginning. There's the reality of the church that begins in her. She's the embodiment of the church. She is the first. She is the first in a singular way. That this is God's work. He's doing something new. And she's responding in faith, a faith that is given to her by the grace of God in her Immaculate Conception, that allows her to have this perfect response for the communication to fully take place, the communication of the gifts of eternal life. She gives herself completely to the Lord and her virginity, and yet that virginity is made fruitful. She's made a mother, bringing forth new life. And this mystery is shared in the church, repeated in the church bringing forth new life through her preaching and her sacramental life. So the church exists and is realized at the moment of the incarnation. I say all this because I remember sitting in seminary and they have a class on the church, ecclesiology, and you could just feel the class come alive when you come to realize what the church really is, not just an institution. It's this communion between God and man, that it's a real participation in the life of the Trinity brought down to earth. So the church exists, is realized. The moment of this incarnation, it's not institutional yet. Later, the 12 are called, given authority to preach, dispense the sacrifice, the sacraments. But in her, we see the embodiment of the church in all ecclesial offices and functions of the church are subsequent to this. We speak of that Marian dimension as being first and primary, this dimension of love, of service, obedience, of holiness, of discipleship comes first. Von Balthasar would write that in Mary, the church is embodied even before being organized in Peter. She is the original pattern and model, and her being the realization of the church. Again, von Balthasar would say she's the archetype which transcends us and the model we are called to imitate, the original pattern and model of the church, that she is our mother, cooperates in the birth of believers. We see her at Pentecost, named there, gathered with the 12, as she gives this face to the church. It's the church's deepest identity as spousal. It's a relationship of communion. It's So the church is feminine, receiving new life from above. It has this receptivity. And this is a deep role of women today to image this, to image the church in the world. That is so powerful, right? We see that discipleship, that faith in others. We absolutely need that to live a Christian life. I need to see that witness. I need to believe that it is possible, that this is what we're called to do. The world talks about all these human achievements, great and beautiful as they are. But the first is to be a person of faith, to be a believer, to be a child of God. You know, we see that in this aspect that Mary models and is a realization of. And Mary, the church, receives with her perfect yes all this grace that God offers humanity. His perfect sacrifice is her perfect response. On Calvary, he says, "It is finished." And Mary is there as the disciple, the redeemed, you know, to participate in this dispensation of grace to the world, to be our model, and to be our mother in the order of grace.